So Philippians chapter 4. So page 1181. And let's just pray again, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to your church. Thank you that he brings light to us, life to us, through the word that he has inspired before us. And Lord, we praise you that he can open the eyes of our hearts to see your glory in the face of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that he would do that for each of us this morning. Please strengthen me in my weakness. Please strengthen us all in our weakness as we come to the truth of your word, that we may see Christ and love him and live for him. Amen. Believe in better. I don't know if you know that advertising slogan, where it comes from. It's Sky, isn't it? The advertising Sky slogan. But we may say that this is the faith of our society as well. A mantra that we are all affected by. Believe in better. A better TV. A better car. A better house. A better holiday, or a better shampoo, or better clothes. You might say that it's something we're all encouraged to believe in, to live for. You see, we live in a materialistic culture in which we are told that life and its meaning, its fulfillment, is about getting better things, better relationships as well, maybe. And so it feeds our discontent, our sense of frustration. If only we could get that better whatever, well, then we would be happy. We would be fulfilled. We would be content and at peace. But are we? Am I? Joyful and content? Is our culture, in its wealth, perhaps the greatest wealth that our culture has ever experienced, so much more full of joy and contentment and thankfulness? And yet, as Christians, we are to be marked by these things, are we not? Love and joy and peace. And this morning we'll see that a Christian can learn, if we're Christians here this morning, we can learn to be joyful and content in every situation, whether we have the better TV, car, house, etc. or not. Look what Paul says in verse 11. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Wouldn't it be amazing to be like that? Don't you want some of that? I know I do. I get so easily frustrated and impatient and grumpy. Ask my family. Contentment, whatever the circumstances, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be a great life to live? See, Paul says there was a secret that he'd learnt. See, Paul wasn't content because he had got the better car or the better house or the better relationship. No, he tells us he has learned a secret, which he then tells us about, so it's not a secret anymore. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So what was this secret he'd learned, this underlying truth about contentment? Well, it's verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, if we're going to learn this secret this morning, if we're going to, as Christians, grow and come to know more, as I want to, and I only feel I'm paddling in this truth, I'm learning more of it, but we can grow together in it. If we want to learn this secret, we need to see something of the context in which Paul is speaking. See, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. But what was Paul living for? Did he believe in better, or did he believe in something better? Well, we're just going to have a little exploration of the book of Philippians. Don't worry, we're not going to go all over, but just a few verses. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 8. See, what was Paul living for? What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Everything in life is actually rubbish compared to Jesus Christ, says Paul. And he's looking forward to being with Jesus Christ because of what Jesus has done for him. Flip back with me to chapter 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, for Paul, life was all about Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ. And the best thing that could happen to him was going to that better place where he would see Jesus Christ face to face, where his body would be transformed to be like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And so he commands the Philippian church, back to chapter 4, verse 4. To rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. See, rather than Paul living for believing in something better, he believed in what was better, Jesus Christ. Christ was everything to him. It was his life, his future, everything. It's almost like Jesus Christ is like the sun to Paul, whose light his being basks in, contented and satisfied and rejoicing and at peace. And he'd learnt that truth to such an extent in his life that whatever was happening, whenever it was happening, he was rejoicing in Christ, at peace with God. Now, as I've said, I found this deeply challenging in my preparation, but it is something I'm growing in my experience of, in my heart, and my hope and prayer for us all this morning is that we all learn this more and more, how much in our culture we need to learn this more and more, in a culture which says, believe in better, and we're so easily duped by it, aren't we? I am. We think, oh, I'll live for that better, whatever. And then we get there, and it's just a little bit disappointing. We think, oh, right, I'll change. I'll now live for that better, whatever. And we miss what is best, what life is all about. So two things we're going to learn from the passage that we have before us. The first is this: need enables joy and contentment in the Lord. Need actually is an opportunity for us to know more deeply the joy and contentment that is found in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was in need. He was in prison. We know this from chapter 1, verse 13. He says, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I am in chains for Christ. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And, you know, a first century prison wasn't really known for its creature comforts. And yet he rejoices in chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. His joy is in the Lord, even in this dire situation, writing from prison. And his joy is fed by other Christians realizing that Paul is in need and renewing their concern for him. Indeed, you had been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. It's almost like the sun of his joy in Jesus Christ was being reflected by the Philippian church. He could see in the way that the Philippian church had renewed their concern for him and sent him some practical help in terms of money or gifts. He saw Jesus in that. It fed his joy. See, what is of primary importance to Paul is not his needs being met, but the joy of seeing Jesus at work in meeting his needs. That's remarkable, isn't it? He was not the center of his universe. Jesus was. And he tries to express this. Well, he does perfectly express it in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, even though he's in prison and enduring troubles. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You see, he doesn't want the Philippians to think that he is in some way dependent on their provision for him for his contentment. His contentment is in Jesus, who had motivated the Philippians to give. And so he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It is the strength of the provision of Jesus Christ in which he is content. This is the secret of his contentment. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I wonder whether we would echo what Paul is saying here this morning. Have we learned this yet? I know that I'm still beginning to learn this, but isn't this a mouth-watering prospect? To learn this secret, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I don't think what Paul means here is that he is content because there's now a better prison menu, or that he's content because the prison conditions have changed, or that he has been released. No, he's still in prison. Rather, he was so convinced of the power of Jesus and so keen to live for Jesus that in every situation he knew that Jesus would give him everything he needed, not just spiritually, but physically, down to the food on his plate, because he's God, who created all things and has glorious riches at his disposal. So in prison, rather than mope, the whole palace guard had heard about Jesus through Paul. Rather than mope that he wasn't able to preach, and others were preaching in a way that was actually not that great for Paul. No, he rejoices that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward. Paul could see that the net result of him going through troubles was that more people were preaching the gospel, more people were hearing about Jesus, and so he knew, I can do everything that Christ calls him to through the Christ who gives him strength. Now, if we can learn this, nothing could dent our contentment, could it? We would always be at peace. It's not to say that we don't have struggles and troubles. Paul knew what those were. And I don't think he's saying that we're to be sort of super spiritual, you know, like those sort of Christians who always have a fixed grin, as if life, that there's never any suffering. Or no, Paul was downcast, he was perplexed, he despaired. But at the same time, he had learnt this secret of contentment. I don't think he's sort of embracing unreality here. You know, sort of the unreality of Buddhism, which pretends that suffering is an illusion, as the Dalai Lama teaches. No. He's honest about his troubles, his needs. But they don't dent his contentment, his joy, and his peace. He's learned that secret. So that's the first thing we learn. Need enables joy and contentment in the Lord. So just think about a need that you have. It may not be too difficult to think what that need is. It's an opportunity to grow in this, believing in Jesus Christ rather than believing in better. It's an opportunity. That need not dent your joy in Jesus Christ or your peace in God. It could be the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ all the more deeply as Lord and God who created all things. To treat him as God and so to know his strength in our lives. I mean, the sun has been so wonderful of late, hasn't it? I was really enjoying the sun as we went out for a walk with the dog. It's been so wonderful, isn't it, to have a few sunny days after the grey grimness. And it seems to warm us more deeply than our skin, does it not? Everything is sort of transformed by its light, even mundane things like grass look better in the sunshine. And if that's an image that helps, I feel it's a bit like that, what Paul is saying here. The sun of the light of the glory of Jesus Christ and who he is, if we have eyes open to it by trusting in him, everything changes. Even our needs change. They become opportunities for God to strengthen us in the face of what troubles we are going through. If we can learn how to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Now, how could this change us as Christians? Well, instead of believing in better, which might feed our discontent and our anxiety in life, if we can learn to trust more fully, it's not that we're not Christians. This was something that Paul had learned over the years in his Christian life, but his faith clearly was being strengthened as he lived out this principle. See, what if for us to live becomes more and more about Christ? Believing in Jesus Christ rather than believing in better. Well, then we can look forward to greater peace, greater contentment, greater joy. People might look at us as we go through troubles or face particular needs, and they might say, well, how is it that you're so content when this is happening? How is it that you're so joyful when you're going through that trouble? And we're not in prison yet. But if Paul could live this out in a first century prison, we can be assured it can be lived out in any situation. But you might be saying, oh, yeah, John, okay, great, I get all this. But this is the giant, the spiritual giant who is Paul. I can't live like that. Anybody else feel like that? It's not true. Do you see what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 9? To every Christian, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is not saying that he's some super spiritual giant that no Christian can be like. No, he's saying, I'm just a normal Christian in this sense. Whatever you see in me, have learned from me, put it into practice and you'll know the same thing. This is not for super stormtrooper Christians. This is for every Christian, says Paul. So that's the first thing. The second thing is partner with confidence in Christ's riches. See, the place where Paul expects this kind of contentment and peace and joy, of we know from elsewhere, of the Holy Spirit, is to be learned is in the fellowship or partnership amongst Christians and missionaries, as Paul was. He's already said this at the beginning of the book. Let's just turn back and you can check that what I'm saying is coming from Philippians. So if you just turn back with me to chapter 1, verse 4. See, what was part of the source of Paul's joy? Chapter 1, verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. See, what fed Paul's joy was that work of Jesus amongst his people to support the work of the gospel. It was their partnership that filled him with joy. Jesus Christ being at work on earth in his people. And he's already rejoiced that they renewed their concern for him in chapter 4, verse 10. Back to chapter 4, I said there'd be a bit of dotting about. Sorry about that. He's already said that there's joy. This great joy in him, in the Lord, has been fed through their concern for him. And now he goes back to that major theme of the book of Philippians, of partnership. So in verse 14 he says, Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Share is the same word, partnership. Sometimes it's translated partnership, sometimes it's translated share. It's the same word. See, Paul is commending the church for partnering with him in his troubles and then for being so faithful in that partnership. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared, same word, partnership, partnered, verb, with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. But again, you see, he's so anxious, isn't he? Although they've sent money to support him, he's so anxious that they don't think, end up thinking that he's trusting them, that he's trying to, I don't know, induce guilt in them. No. Not that I'm looking for a gift, he says in verse 17, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and even more, I'm amply supplied now that you've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. He wants them to think about their account. But what could that be? A church's account. I don't think he's thinking about an earthly account. He's talking about a heavenly account. I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. His concern is that they are so taken up with Jesus Christ and his teaching, so living for him, that they are sending all that money up to their heavenly account. I don't know what account we worry about. I don't know, when you do your own accounts, whether there's a particular account that you're really anxious about or concerned about. Or when we gather as a PCC, what accounts we're particularly concerned about. It's usually the ones before us. Paul here is saying he is looking for what may be credited to your account. God, through Paul, wants his people to be most concerned about that heavenly account, that treasure in heaven that Jesus taught us to lay up, rather than treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The treasure that, as Jesus taught, we are to store up. Because he knows that where our treasure is, there our hearts are also. And he so wants people to have their heart fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to being with him, living for Christ now, because that's what life is about. And to worship Jesus Christ with our money. Verse 18, he says, of their contributions, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, meeting the needs of the gospel is worship of God, is to please God, is to be building that heavenly bank balance, both as a church and as individuals. That is Paul's perspective. I have to say, it's way from often what my perspective is. I'm sure many of our perspectives. But then we get to verse 19, which is perhaps the most challenging of all the verses that we're going to look at this morning, and yet also the most encouraging. Let's just look at verse 19 together. If there's no other verse that you've really sort of examined, look at this one. See, this is the secret of what Paul had learnt and what he wants the Philippian Christians to learn, every one of them. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean all our wants, if we believe him better. It means all the needs that we have to worship Jesus Christ, to live out lives that serve the gospel. I don't know if, like me, sometimes you think, well, is that true? Is that really true? Can I base my life on this? And although I'm paddling in this by experience, and Mitt will testify the same thing, yes, it is true. The story is told of an old man who was known for his frugality. He never spent much money on anything. He was found dead in his home. You know, he used to sort of huddle over an old stove, eating mainly baked beans on toast. He never really gave anything away. Everybody assumed that he was poor. And yet when the family went through his home, looked at his effects, they found a bank account in which there were millions. He just never used it. See, what Paul is saying here in verse 19 is we have a relationship with the one who has glorious riches to meet all our needs. He is Almighty God. He's what life is about. He is life, the Christ. And we just need to learn how to draw on him and his riches. Paul can confidently say, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, because he had found it to be true through need and plenty, whatever the circumstance. He'd learned it. So you see, we can partner with confidence in Christ's riches. Some of us here have learned this to be true, utterly true. I feel I'm just beginning in this, but it is true. Paul had tested it, and the result in his life was contentment and peace and joy. I want more of that, do you? You can't get it by believing in better. The believing better way of going will lead to anxiety and insecurity and frustration and grumbling. So which are we going to go for? Believe in better or believe in Jesus Christ? What might this mean for us, just as I close, and for our church? Well, whatever we need as a church, and you'll see that I've written an article about the needs of the church, we will be provided for by the glorious riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have confidence that despite the needs we face as a church, we can learn contentment and peace and joy, and he will provide for all our needs because we have a gloriously rich Jesus Christ. And here he's not just talking about spiritual riches. The needs are physical. If we believe in Jesus Christ rather than believing in better, we will grow in the joy and contentment that Paul had learned. Let's be those that do that. There's much more to say in terms of what the Bible teaches about giving and money. But Jesus doesn't need us. This church doesn't need you to give, because our needs will all be met by our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give out of guilt or compulsion, or think that I'm trying to, in some clever way, preach this sermon to get round behind so that you give more. No, 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 no. Believe in Jesus Christ. Learn the secret of contentment. And whatever need we face personally, whatever need our church faces, a Christian will want to learn the secret of contentment and joy and peace, because that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to learn in our lives. And if we can learn this, if we can learn this secret that we can do everything through the Lord who gives us strength out of his glorious riches, what will be the result? What will be the only result that matters? Maybe you're not thinking that. But this is the answer, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.